wish that I could get to every Muslim, though, and tell them they misunderstood what Allah said. It's not 70 virgins. It's one virgin who's 70 years old. That's what it is. All right. Now that we've had a little humor, let's prepare ourselves for a good morning of worship together in the Word of God and in all that we will do this morning to worship God. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly. It's humble, but we're so thankful for it that we can come and study the Word of God, study the things that you would have us to know and to understand. And Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray, amen. And in that light of the importance of the Word of God, Brian, let's sing. Singing that hymn. Okay, the 9:15 class. You know, I heard someone say we're ever going to get out of Daniel and, you know, and the prophecy. People, I teach three times a week. Wednesday night we're studying the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. Sunday morning, 9:15, we're studying what is called practical theology, church history, church man, the function of the believer in the church age in 1 Corinthians 9, and then in Daniel, prophecy. So don't blame me if you don't get practical theology. I teach at 9:15. So, and dealing with Jesus Christ on Wednesday night. Now, this morning, we dealt with the idea that we are here to witness for Christ. That's why we're left here on earth after salvation. Now, you can do it under two ways. You can do it under duress, or you can do it willingly. It's up to you. You can do it in the filling of the Spirit, or because you have to. But that's why we're here. That is exactly why we're left here. And I'm kind of glad that Brian St. Clair is over with the young people, so I want to talk about him a moment. Most of us give out a little pamphlet, if we give out anything. Got some pamphlets back there. And but this is his pamphlet. This is his pamphlet that he likes to give out. And it's called Seeking and Finding God in Search of the True Faith by David Hunt. And David Hunt is just a remarkable writer and person. He's now home with the Lord. And Brian told me he likes to give this to certain unbelievers. And it goes through, it talks about a lot of the faiths that are out there, a lot of the religions, why they're wrong, Christianity, and it's extremely well written. So I looked at it and read through it, and it is an excellent book. And I asked Brian, we've got about 50 copies out in the foyer. Take one or two. Don't take 10 and put them on your bookcase at home. Take one or two, put in your car, you get the opportunity to witness, give it to them. And then come and get some more. And but it is an excellent, excellent book for what I'll call a thinking unbeliever. And so just wanted to bring this to your attention, Seeking God in Search of the True Faith, Dave Hunt, and the table of content, the necessity of being certain about what you believe, of God and human destiny, of bodies and spirits, In Search of the True Faith, Shortcut to Truth, Facing the Facts, Prophetic Proof, Concerning Prayer, What is the Gospel, Mercy versus Works, The Call to Discipleship. It is an excellent, excellent, well-written book, and so you might want to read it yourself, and then just have it in your car. Have it in your, if you're near where you can get it when you meet somebody, and give them a copy about the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And if they're hesitant in believing in the gospel, we spent time this morning looking at John Harper. I know years ago I've read some of the stories of John Harper. He was on the Titanic when it sunk, and he took his six-year-old daughter. He was a widower, and he handed her, wrapped her in a blanket, and handed her to get on a boat. But she could have gotten on because he was a widower, but he chose not to. And then he went around witnessing, telling people to believe in Jesus Christ as the Titanic was sinking and everybody was in a turmoil. And he would pray with them and all these things. He met one man, and the man rebuffed him. Said, I don't have to believe in Jesus Christ and all. And he took off his life jacket and said, you need this more than I do. You need to be alive so that you can think about Christ. And he knew at that point he was going to die. And he would, when the Titanic finally went under, he swam around in the water, and he went from person to person that he could find drifting in that cold water and said, are you saved? And if they understood that much, he gave them the gospel. And if they didn't, he explained that they're on their way to hell, and even though it's cold right now. And there was a one man that believed, and they had a meeting in Canada many years later of the survivors of the Titanic, and he got up and he said, I was John Harper's last convert. And just a beautiful story. But the point is, that was the man's obsession. He didn't sit there and think through this thing. Now, let me think this thing through now. Let me see. Some people are going to be dying. They might need the gospel. Well, I got a six-year-old daughter. She's going to need me. That was in his soul. I am here to present the gospel to people. That's what I'm here for. And there is no more emergency night than tonight. These people need the gospel. And so stayed and gave up his life in that respect, doing what he was called to do, what he wanted to do. And but you might take that book or some of the pamphlets and just have available to give the gospel. I like the kid, Brian. Around here, he's sort of quiet-spoken. At our 1 o'clock class, oh, I don't want to talk on Sunday morning. I don't want to do this or that. But I'll tell you what, if you know any unbeliever that's really fighting, believing in Christ, get him a job where Brian works, because he'll harp him to death at work. And because he has brought several people where he works to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, including one this week. He told me this week that a man that he and I have been praying for believed in Jesus Christ as his Savior as a result of reading the book and talking with Brian. So you just got to have that heart, people. That's what I'm here for. I'm here to tell others of Jesus Christ. And I love this assembly. We have the Daves, the Bruises, who care about young people. Give them the gospel. And that's what this is about. So anyway, just to have that. Now, let's talk about prayer. And I'd like to start with Thomas. How's Thomas doing?
He's good. He's just resting. He needed
to had a rough night last night, huh? I'm kidding.
He did a 5K.
Huh?
Late night the night before, but he did a 5K last night.
Wow. Well, we're in prayer for him. Good. And Judith, how's your brother with cancer?
He is.
He goes to this little church in Duncanville, and every third Sunday, what they do on that night, anybody, I mean, they let me sing. Can you believe that? Anybody can get up and sing. And here he is fighting cancer and going to have the stem cell, same category of thing Thomas went through, and he's going to be singing tonight, and so looking forward to going and hearing him. Okay, any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? And we need to be aware, make everyone aware. Okay. Nobody? Church this size has got to be, well, not problems. I don't want to hear all your problems. And I love the prayer meeting. It's a Baptist church. Preacher had people get up and give their prayer request. And one lady stood up and said, "You know, y'all sound like a bunch of wimps to me." But that isn't the case. When you believe in the power of prayer, you want people to be in prayer for you. Please be in prayer for Dana. Anders, he's close to going home to be with the Lord. Yes? Went home Friday morning. Okay. Went home to be with the Lord. And about 2 or 3 weeks, we'll do a memorial service at the VA. Okay. He'll be well settled into heaven by the time we get to give him a memorial service. I'm ready to go. Oh, I love that. So, well, just be in prayer then for his family at this time. The Word of God declares, "Whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver." Now, see, this is the difference. When you witness, and this is 1 Corinthians 9, you can do it willingly or non-willingly, but you tell others of Christ. But when it comes to the offering, got to be filled with the Spirit. Not of necessity. Not if you don't want to. It's got to be willful of your free will. And giving is unto the Lord. And if I like to emphasize, not only a believer, but filled with the Spirit. Spirit convicts and leads what to do with your money that God has prospered you with. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, this is Satan's world. It cost to get the free gospel out. Salvation is free. The gospel is by grace, through faith. But Heavenly Father, to get this message out, it cost the internet, our own assembly right here, publications. So Father, we pray that you will receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use this humble assembly and the spreading of the gospel to both believers and unbelievers. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you.
to sing a song this morning. We didn't want you singing the verse. But here is the chorus. I passed it out. It's not the words on the scripture up there, although the 7th and 8th verse are worth reading. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and shout joyfully of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful. But each time we get to the chorus, would you sing this chorus? And then after the last chorus, we'll turn over and sing the finale chorus. You may remain seated.
Thank you, Judith and James and Wes. Okay, first of all, before we begin this morning, does anyone not have the handout that has at the top Ezekiel 36:22? Anyone not have that? Anyone not have it? Okay, we have one that doesn't have it. Gigi, can you get us a copy from the back on this and give it over here? Yeah, I'll be back there. Did you find them? Yeah, right over here. Raise your hand. There we go. There you go. Okay. Everybody else have one? Okay. Got a lot of good stuff that we're going to be studying this morning, so let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. It is God the Holy Spirit who opens the eyes to the truth of what's going on in the text. So let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. Heavenly Father, Ezekiel, Daniel wrote over 1,500 years ago about things that we're looking forward to, things that seem to be taking their shape in the world in which we live today. Pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to see and understand the impact of this understanding in our daily lives to tell others of Christ and His coming. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Ezekiel 36:22 at the very top. I just wanted to start this week with that title. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act. Now, he's about to act in history now. But for my holy name, which you have profaned among nations where you went. Now, people, we could do this about ourselves. It is not for your sake that I'm going to save you, but it's for my holy name. We don't earn or deserve salvation, but he does it for his glory. The Antichrist, now what I've done here is given you the title of our last messages to show the progression of our study. The Antichrist and the desire of women. The desire of women, the coming of the Messiah. Preparation for Armageddon. Wide world hatred of the Jews. Why Armageddon? Alignment of the nations for Armageddon. And now we're looking at Gog of Magog enters the war. And that took us to Ezekiel 38 and 39. The section of Ezekiel that deals with restoration. The first part deals, the first 32 chapters of Ezekiel, deal with God's retribution. Don't ever forget he's a righteous God. God's retribution against Israel and the Gentile world. Chapter 38, chapter 33 and following, but chapter 38 deals with Jews from the world coming back to Israel. God has promised to give to Israel half of Egypt, all of Syria, all of Lebanon, all of Syria, all of Jordan, three-quarters of Iraq and all of Kuwait, and three-quarters of Saudi Arabia, and they're arguing about a little bitty piece of land that it is just a real joke as to what Israel's really going to be getting. The regathering of Israel that we're seeing is the formation of the Jewish state. The formation of the Islamic state has set its primary objective on the annihilation of all Jews. People, that was said in the UN. And they didn't do anything about it. They didn't stand up and say, whoa, wait a minute. They go, okay. And then pass different things to support them. It's just amazing. I'm just amazed in America how we can read about the ISIS, read about, and still think, oh, well, these are radical Muslims. Muslims are really wonderful people. Read the Quran! That nice little Muslim that lives next door to you, when push comes to shove and it breaks loose, you're dead. Don't be fooled. Open your head. As Paul says in Galatians 3, you non-thinking Galatians, you non-thinking people, think. Ask yourself questions of where they are, of how they are, wherever they do dwell. Okay. The formation of the Islamic State set its primary objective on the annihilation of all Jews. And Ezekiel tells us that these Jews will return to their land in unbelief. People, when they came from the Holocaust in Germany, Russia, all over the world, they didn't believe like you and I understand believing. They didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Israel was given to them as a promised land. It was just their land. Secular Jews. And Ezekiel tells us that will be the case. Most of the Jews in Israel today have little or no understanding of their own place in God's prophetic plan. People, I hope this study of Daniel has caused you to become aware of God's history. If you do not understand history from the standpoint of the Jewish people, you don't understand history from God's perspective. You don't do it. Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 5. Thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set her at the center of the nations, with lands around her. It's the center of the earth, Jerusalem. That little bitty area. That's the center of all of the activity going on the earth. And every living Jew today, whether a believer in Jesus as the Messiah or an unbeliever, unbelieving secular Jew, every Jew is a witness that our God is Almighty God, the only sovereign God. You are my witnesses. The very when you meet a Jew, you are seeing the faithfulness of God. People have wanted them out since the days of Esther. They've wanted them out since the birth of Moses. People have wanted to kill and destroy the Jews, and they're still here. And they're growing in number. In Ezekiel 38, we read of the alignment of the nations. Okay, now what do I mean? How nations are going to line up in Armageddon to face the Jews in the coming war of Armageddon. Why? Why must Satan get rid of every Jew? Most people that are anti-Semitic don't even know why. If he can get rid of every Jew, then God cannot keep his word, cannot keep his promises to Israel. I don't know if I have it at this point. Yeah, there it is. But so we'll come to that. And if God cannot keep his word, he ceases to be God. He's not God. And many Christians have brought into this with replacement theology. People, replacement theology contends that the church replaces Israel. This is another way of expressing anti-Semitism. That's the heart and core of replacement theology. It's anti-Semitic. They don't think so. They claim they're not, but they are. Get rid of them. Okay. This takes us to Ezekiel 38 out of Daniel 11:44. Verse 1, which I touched on last week. And the word of the Lord, prophecy, came to me, Ezekiel, saying, Son of man. Only two people in the Bible are called the Son of Man, Ezekiel and Jesus Christ. Set your face toward Gog of the land of Magog. Gog is the person. Magog is the location, which is modern-day Russia. The prince of Rosh, the remotest parts of Russia, Meshach and Tubal, modern Turkey, and prophesy what is going to happen against him. That is what is going to happen against Russia. What's going to happen? People, all this build up and things going on in the world, don't get alarmed. Just smile. I see God at work here, building these forces and everything that's going on in China, in Russia, Iran, Iraq, Turkey, Jordan, all over the world. Just see what God is doing. Now, we have the prophecy. Verse 38:1, the word of the Lord. Now, what is the prophecy? Here it is, verse 3. And say, thus says the Lord God. And people, when the Lord God says something, you better listen. Behold, I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. The people of Israel know what it's like to have the sovereignty of God be against them. It's devastating. Throughout the history of Israel, I'm against you. And they went down. So they know what that means. Verse 4. And I will turn you about and put hooks into your jaws This refers to a rider of an animal who puts hooks into the animal's jaws to control him, determine the direction he's going, like riding a horse. You control with the bridle, control the horse with the bridle. Jesus Christ controls all history. He controls this animal, King of the North, King of Russia. And I will bring you, verse 4, and I will bring you out, and all your army, horses and horsemen. People, the Bible must be interpreted in the time in which it was written. Ezekiel didn't know about tanks. He didn't know about ballistic missiles. Didn't know about those things. So to him, the horses and the horsemen, the riders, all them splendidly attired, a great company with buckler and shield, all of them wailing swords. This describes a great army at the time, at the end of the tribulation. Army, infantry, horses and horsemen, cavalry, mobility, as a reference to our modern military equipment, tanks and so on. But it refers to army at the time, at the end of the tribulation. A massive military machinery, splendidly attired, a great company with buckler and shield, all of them wielding swords. This refers to the well-designed heavy armament. Today, Russia is building the largest infantry and mobile forces in the world, and China is doing the same thing, while we're reducing ours. Wonderful. That's so smart and so wonderful. Russia and China are building theirs. It amazes me, this is personal, that the pacifist, anti-military, anti-American people all over America who do not have the reasoning ability to realize that all the other countries of the world are building up their military forces, and as this happening, our president decreases our military. Wonderful! You're so smart! Wow! How'd you become president? Alright. What do you think they're building up the forces for, people? Oh, just so they can have parades? Not at all. They're building up these forces to use them. Take America, for an example. These people here in America follow our president in thinking that if we decrease our military, all these other countries will decrease theirs, and this will lead to world peace. Denying all of history and ignorant of the human nature, they cannot understand that there will always be wars and rumors of wars, but unfortunately, most of these people were educated in an educational system that does not teach the truth of history, which teaches that America is a horrible country who seeks to control the world and should be taken down from within. People, think about America. How many colonies does America have outside of our own country? We had one. It was Liberia. Liberia, Africa. And they named it Liberia Liberty. Monrovia, after President Monroe. And we only do it over there to give them the security and set them free. But boy, America's just so terrible. When I was in Africa, went down to the border of Nigeria, and they had where they had a slave depot where they went out into the jungle. Slaves went into the jungle, blacks went into the jungle and captured other blacks and brought them over to be sold. That's not pointed out in history. And then they would sell them to the various shippers who would then ship them around the world. And you know, when I stood there and listened to this guy, it was always America, America. And Dan and I went up to him and said, do you realize not one American ship sailed from this place taking slaves out of Africa? Not one. Not one American ship. Yeah, right. People, you got to understand true history. What happens in history? Okay. Continuing on page 6. Yep. Wow.
Yeah, it really did. It practically just like
Ah. My goodness. So you learn the truth and married an American.
Not exactly.
All right. Thank you very much. All right. Yet the truth of the matter is that America, historically, has been the leading free country of the world. But we are now demonstrating that we cannot handle our freedom. People, it's difficult to handle freedom. Freedom is a great challenge to all the people to make sound decisions through their lives. Parents, think of children. You give them their freedom. I wonder how many parents shut the door when their kid's leaving shuddering. Oh, brother, look what I'm turning loose on the world. See? It's tough to know how to handle freedom. Freedom is a great challenge to people. And I just took the time here in the middle of this page. This is especially true in Christianity. Galatians 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm in that freedom and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. But how many Christians go back to the yoke of slavery? What's the yoke? The law. Go back to the law. Go back to rules. Go back to do's and do's. It's amazing. Christians cannot handle their freedom in Christ. And in verse 13 of chapter 5, for you, Christian, were called to freedom. Brethren, believers, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. I'm afraid America uses our freedom for our flesh serve. We want to serve ourselves. It's all about me. Me, 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 what I want, what I get. Look what I can do with my freedom. I can tattoo my body up. I can do this. I can take drugs. I can get involved in premarital sex. I can do all these things. Look how I use my freedom. Yeah, we're seeing how you're using it. It's not very good. People, handling freedom is unbelievably difficult. In these two verses, we have two fundamental warnings about freedom. First warning, going back into slavery, where someone or something rules over you. In this case, the Mosaic Law. Second warning, chapter 5, verse 13, using your freedom to satisfy your own flesh nature. That is your inherited sin nature. Not using it for what it's designed to be for. Both these warnings characterize America today. In Russia's attempt to destroy Israel, Gog will have several allies. Okay, now we're looking at the alignment of the nations against Israel, setting up the Battle of Armageddon. Verse 5, Persia, Ethiopia, put with them, all of them, with shield and helmet. What does that mean? Prepare for war against Israel. Persia, all these people coming against just to capture Israel. It's amazing. Persia is used to refer to Pakistan, Afghanistan, and Iran at the time of writing. I have more to say on that in a moment. It is modern Iran, to whom America has sold arms and planes, and this is documented in the news daily. Ethiopia, south of Egypt. Put, that's Libya. So again, we have the alignment of the nations moving against Israel. Verse 6, Gomer, please, this is not Gomer, Paul. Okay. Gomer, with all its troops. Gomer, organized aggregation. The eldest son of Japheth and his descendants have been identified with people who lived in Russia and were driven out by the Scythians, whom we studied last week. These people were driven out into an area now known as southern or eastern Germany. All right. Beth Togarmath, from the remote parts of the north, with all its troops, army prepared for battle, many people like you, like Gog in Russia. All right, Togarmath, son of Gomer, associated with and named in the records of Assyria. It may refer here to Turkoman tribes in Central Asia, Siberia, Turks, and Armenians. And it says these people are from the remotest parts of the north, with all its troops, many people with you. Again, this is talking about Russia. Okay, let's stop for a moment. Take a little course on studying the Bible. It's called hermeneutics. It's in the middle of your page. Page 8. Hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the science of the interpretation of the Bible. You know, we have today some of the wildest interpretations of the Bible you can ever imagine. How somebody can do what they do with the Bible is a joke. It makes you laugh if you have any kind of serious understanding of interpreting the Bible. I have one that I'm going to show you. I don't know how to get it from where it's on a phone right now, but I want to get it where I can show it in here. About a man has millions of followers now. Millions. He says, I am God. I am. It's not Antichrist as against Christ. It's I am the coming Christ. That's the way he interprets the Bible. And people are following him. People are following this yo-yo. It's just amazing what people are coming up with. Universalism. Everybody's going to heaven. It's just amazing. Yes. Yeah, he's using 666 as a positive sign. This is y'all read the Bible wrong. That's what he says. This is positive. This is good stuff. And he uses that for his believers to have. For his followers, not his believers. We're all believers in what he says. But it's amazing what people come up with. Okay, so here's a principle on hermeneutics. We had an entire course in hermeneutics in seminary. The hermeneutics that a pastor or any student of the Bible takes is extremely important. You want to know, what are your hermeneutics? How are you interpreting the Bible? By what you think? By what you say is not there? Or by what the Bible says? Okay. One important view of hermeneutics. Who was the author, in dealing with what we're discussing here, who was the author writing about when he wrote the book? When Ezekiel wrote some 2,500 years ago, what did he have in mind when he wrote Ezekiel 38 about Gog of Magog? What did he have in mind? What did he have in mind when he wrote about Rosh? When he wrote about the land way north of Jerusalem? What did he have in mind? Okay. If you take a map, draw a line northward, it will go through North Russia. Russia today spreads east and west some 6,000 miles. That's wider than Texas. I'm sorry. Now, this map is taken from the Bible Knowledge Commentary put out by Dallas Seminary. And they have this map in there. And I'm not going to take your time, but if you look at the map, you can find various cities and places named. Like, for an example, almost in the middle up here at the top, you'll see is the Togarmah that we just read about. And all around these areas, you can go in and see all these areas that were mentioned in Ezekiel's time and where they are in today's understanding. By its usage, we're continuing now underneath the map, Rosh refers to the people living in a specific geographical area. The northern part, regardless of who the inhabitants might be at any particular time in history. Example, had the rapture occurred in 1975, Rosh would have been referring to communist Russia, the Soviet Union. If the rapture had occurred between 1500 and 1917, Rosh would have been referred to those people living under the regime of the Tsars. If the rapture had occurred in the 12th century, Rosh would have been referring to the Mongolians. So, Rosh, we don't want to interpret Ezekiel saying that he's talking about Russia, but we're talking about the area that he had in mind when he wrote about Gog of Magog and where Magog is. Where is that today? Russia. Okay, so Rosh refers to whoever is in Russia at the time of the rapture. Also, because there have been many or great moments of these people movements of these people. There has been a great mixture of many nations in Russia, and therefore Rosh does not designate any one ethnic people. Rosh refers does not refer to a race, but a geographical area, including East Germany. So just laying out the alignment of the nations. From the first six verses of Ezekiel 38, it is clear that there will be a great confederation known as the Northern Confederation, the Northern Bloc, north of the center of the earth, what's the center of the earth? Jerusalem, north of Jerusalem, under the leadership of one who rises from the land of Magog, that is North Russia. Allied with Russia will be Persia, modern Iran, Central Arab states, put is Ethiopia, modern Egypt or Libya, Germany, East Germany, and some Asiatic people, including both Armenian or the Turks, and many people with you, clans of people not mentioned, will join you, or join you in your forces, align themselves with you against Israel. This prophecy speaks of extensive alliance of powers along with Russia that will come against Israel. If ever overpowering numbers would succeed in the annals of military history, this would surely be it, especially when you consider the four other military blocks moving against Israel. All right, alignment of the nations. What I want to do here, I want to go to a psalm that I doubt many of you have read or know or aware of, but it's a powerful psalm. Listen to the words of Psalm 83. And I prefer you got out your Bibles and looked at it, but for the sake of time, James puts it in here. But and you're on some cold day in the winter, you can pull out Psalm 83 and just read through these things. O God, and here's the cry. O God, do not remain quiet. Do not be silent. And O God, do not be still. Move, act in our behalf, in behalf of Israel. For behold, your enemies. Now here's a fact, people. If you're an enemy of the Jews, you're an enemy of God, whether you like it or not. If you're an enemy of the Jews, you're an enemy of God. Your enemies make an uproar. They're going to annihilate the Jews. That's the speeches. That's their cry at the UN meetings and in their own countries. And those who hate you, deny it if you want. If you hate the Jews, you hate God. Have exalted themselves, that they have exalted themselves over the plan of God and the people of God. Verse 3 of Psalm 83. Listen to this. They make shrewd plans against your people, the Jews, and conspire together against your treasured ones. Now remember, it's not because they earned or deserved it. That's why I put that verse at the very beginning. It's for my name's sake, my holy name, that I will act in your behalf. Not because you earned or deserve it. You profane my name. But for my name, because of the covenants I've made with you, I will act. Verse 3, they make shrewd plans against your people and conspire together against your treasured ones. Alignment of the nations against Israel. Verse 4 tells what they're saying. Boy, listen to this and see if this rings. They have said, come, this is from the Word of God, let us wipe them out as a nation. Sounds just like speeches being made in the East today and in the UN. Sounds like modern speech. That the name of Israel be remembered no more. Here is the objective of the nations around Israel. Here is the alignment of the nations. We're going to get Israel and take it off the map. God has made it the center of the world. We're going to show God it is not. We are more powerful than God. Verse 5, for they have conspired together with one mind, get rid of the Jews. Against you, they make a covenant They come together to destroy Israel. Verse 6, the tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, descendants of Hagar, modern-day Saudi Arabia, Moab, and the Hagarites, modern-day Iran. I'm not going through the show and proving all that, just giving you the what these nations are today. Verse 7, Jerubbaal and Ammon, Amalek, Philistia, with the inhabitants of Tyre, modern-day Lebanon, Syria, Assyria, modern-day Syria, also has joined with them. The alignment of the nations are lining up to come and destroy Israel. Joined with them, they have become help to the children of Lot. In July 9, 2006, the president of Iran gave a speech where he had all but quoted Psalm 83:4. Come, let us unite as Muslims and wipe out all the Jews off the face of the earth, that their name be not remembered anymore. That's a quote of what he said on July the 9th, 2006. And people, they haven't changed their mind. They've only learned to quiet down that aspect of what their plans are so they can fool foolish Americans. By the way, Ishmael, this is just for your knowledge, Ishmael did not start the Arab world. Many people think Ishmael is the father of the Arab world. According to Genesis 10, they were on the earth some 500 years before the birth of Ishmael, recorded in Genesis 16. Between Genesis 10 and Genesis 16 is over 500 years, and they were already on earth. So he did not start them. In Genesis 17:20, God said that Ishmael would be the father of one nation. Not nations, as a lot of preachers say. One nation. Read the text. Genesis 17:20, of one nation. And where was that one nation? Genesis 25:18. In modern day Saudi Arabia. You will notice in verse 16, speaking of Ishmael, according to their tribes, not nations. I'm sorry, but the King James is so wrong here. It translates tribes as nations. Ishmael is not the father of Arabs. They were here long before he was born. He built his one nation in what is today Saudi Arabia. Ezekiel now exhorts Gog to fully prepare for battle. You want battle? Okay, come on. I'm God. I'm standing here. Come on. Give it your best shot. Verse 7. Be prepared and prepare yourself, addressed to Gog, you, Gog of Russia, and all your companies, the nations that have aligned with him, that are assembled about you. Be on guard. It isn't Israel that needs to be on guard. You need to be on guard. Leader, commander for them. Now here again is the alignment of the nations. I just listed the nations that are aligning themselves against Israel. Russia, Eastern Europe, Germany, Iran, Ethiopia, Libya, Lebanon, Poland, Czechoslovakia, Hungary, Bulgaria, Turkey, Iran, Egypt, Sudan, Ethiopia, Pakistan, and Afghanistan. All these nations are going to come together as an alignment of force against Israel. This doesn't even mention China, whom we've already studied, the voice from the east, rumors from the east. They're coming across the Euphrates, which is dried up so that they can move that mass army of millions across the Babylonian Valley. So all of these things are coming against Israel. Verse 8, after many days, over 2,500 days to the end of the tribulation, you, Gog, will be summoned. Okay? Summoned by whom? By the one who controls history, Jesus Christ, the commander, through the workings of the Holy Spirit. In the latter years of the tribulation of history, as we know it, the days of turmoil, war, anti-Semitism, there are a few phrases like this that are very important as you study the Bible. In the latter days, Ezekiel 38:8, on that day, Ezekiel 38, 10 and 14. In the last days, Ezekiel 38, 16 and 18. The day, Ezekiel 39, 8. On that day, Ezekiel 39, 11. They all speak of the same time frame. You move into the tribulational period. Ezekiel 30 verse 9, and Jeremiah 23:3, Hosea 3:5, Micah 4:1, you can read those on these days. Verse 8, after many days, we're in Ezekiel 38, as after many days, the tribulation, you, Gog, will be summoned by Jesus Christ in the latter days, near the end of the time, before the millennial reign of Christ, just before the second coming of Christ. You people, he's coming. I hope you believe that. I hope it's as real to you as anything. I hope it is as real to you as your own life. He's coming. I believe it's soon. It may not be, but I believe so. And he's coming, and he's going to be upset. He's not coming with handing out lilies. Well, he is in a way for dead bodies. He's coming for war. You, verse 8, you, Gog, will come into the land, Palestine, that is restored from the sword. That is Palestine restored from the sword. Use a military assault. So much is involved in these simple words, Palestine being restored from the sword. You will come into the land of Israel, land of issue, for four centuries. That is restored. Brought back from the sword. That is God's description of the land of Israel throughout the history of the Old Testament and in the church age, between and during the tribulation. So many people have brought the sword against the Jews, and they're still here. Egypt tried to fight them. They couldn't do it a couple of times and couldn't do it. They're still here. Ask yourself why. God has a plan. And people, if God is right on that, he's right on what he says about our lives. About growing in the knowledge of Christ. About being a witness of Christ to people. About taking on a moral character that characterizes the Christian. It's amazing how Christians shut their eyes to immorality. It's just amazing. But we have to understand the Word of God is truth. And if you believe he's coming again, you better believe the things that he says about us. But this time in history, Jesus Christ will come and restore Israel for the last time. Verse 8, whose inhabitants have been gathered from many nations. This is important. Whose inhabitants? Reference to the Jews who inhabited Israel and Jerusalem. And they're all over the world. This started after World War II, especially May 1948. When they started coming in from Europe, coming in from Russia, coming from South America, America, all over. They started coming from all over the world. People, this is not just an accident. The negative people like to call it Zionism, and that's wrong. I mean, it is Zionism, and Zionism is wrong. But this is all prophetic. God knows all these things are going to happen. Verse 8, whose inhabitants have been gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel, which had been continual waste, but its people were brought out from the nations, and they are living securely, all of them. People, we ended last week with Mark Twain's description of the land. Remember that? How he describes just a barren land. That's what it was. Nothing's going to grow here. And Israel's come in and made it one of the most productive places in the world. They feed Europe. They feed Africa. They feed a lot of people in the world. Made it a rich, productive land. They gave it over. When they gave up part of the land in Gaza, they gave them beautiful gardens with covers over them to grow fruit. They're now shambles. They're just trampled ground. They don't want the land. They don't care about the land. They hate the Jews. It's not about the land, it's about the Jews. They've got to get rid of them. Verse 9, you will go up. You will come like a storm. You will be like a cloud covering the land. You can just picture the cloud covering the land. And all your troops and many peoples with you, the alignment of the nations. When Israel drops all its arms. Now what does that mean? Let me tell you something. After the rapture of the church, dictator of the revived Roman Empire, Europe, Rome, will make a covenant, a contract, a peace treaty with Israel. We will protect you. Put your arms down. Don't do it! You suckers! But they'll do it. They'll do it just like Carthage did when Rome told them to. And what happened? Rome came in and devastated them after they put their arms down. One reason that America's free today in the practical understanding of it is because the largest standing army in the world is the armed American citizens. That's why they've got to get arms away from American citizens, ban them. And that's going to be tough to do. It's going to be tough to do. Now the problem is no way of organization. But America is armed. And it isn't going to just fall so easily. But Israel will believe this contract. No, right now they have a great military. They'll drop it. Can you imagine that? They will drop it. Okay, we trust you. We trust Israel, or we trust Rome. Cursed is man who trusteth in man. And they put their arms down. So, the top of our page, 16, when Israel drops all its arms, that means no walls. When there is peace in Israel, meaning that they are not geared for war, then God will activate Gog, Russia, and the nation aligned with it to move against them. People, look at this, what's happening. Israel drops its arms. What's that going to do to the sharks? Open me. Let's go get them. That's going to entice Gog, Russia, and all the nations aligned with them that we studied. They're not even armed. Let's go against them. I mean, it's open how this is going to happen. One of the funniest cartoons that I like as far as Americans owning weapons is a guy put a sign up in his front yard in real big letters. The guy next door does not believe in arms, is not armed, does not have any weapons, doesn't think you're coming. I have lots of weapons and lots of guns, and I'm ready for you. So where do you think you're going to go? Going to go over there. And that's what's going to happen with Israel. They will move against them then. I guess it wasn't last week, it's this week. Mark Twain visited Israel in 1867 and published his Impressions and Innocence Abroad. He described a desolate country, a void of both vegetation and human population. Here's what it looked like in 1867. A desolate country whose soil is rich enough, but is given over wholly to weeds. Sound like my garden. A weeds, a silent, mournful expanse, a desolation. We never saw a human being in the whole route. Hardly a tree or shrub anywhere, even the olive tree and the cactus, those fast friends of a worthless soil, had almost deserted the country. And people, if you've got pictures of Israel now, it's so rich. Palestine is so rich in production, in growth, in giving food to Europe and to Africa. He was amazed by the smallness of the city of Jerusalem. A fast walker, this is Mark Twain, could go outside the walls of Jerusalem and walk entirely around the city in an hour. I do not know how else to make one understand how small it is. Okay, what we're going to do is close this morning with a brief synopsis of what's coming. Point one, rapture of the church. That's the next thing to happen. No prophecy to be fulfilled for the rapture of the church. The church is not part of the history of Israel. Why the rapture of the church? The church is not part of Israel. John 14, 1-3, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, Revelation 3:10. The rapture of the church is going to occur. With the removal of the church, the Holy Spirit, the restrainer, is also removed. 2 Thessalonians. So the church is moved. It doesn't need to be here. In our 1 o'clock class, I described, I don't know if you've seen it, if you haven't seen the Texas Aggie Band at halftime, you're missing a treat. And in a way, even better than the game. you're missing a treat. And they are so precise. They're marching more. They all these cadets, just unbelievably. But wait till it's over. Look how they get off the field. They don't march off the field. It's scattered. And I thought, that's just like the rapture. It's time to move them. Boom. And he moves the church. It's time to get back to the history of Israel. It's unbelievable. Point two, conditions around Israel were such that the dictator of the revived Roman Empire will come into power, Daniel 7:20-24, also called the Antichrist of the Beast, will make a covenant with Israel to protect her from all these lament of the nations, Daniel 9:27. This will take place soon after the rapture. The clock starts when this covenant is made for the period of the tribulation. It doesn't start with the rapture of the church. It starts with the making of this covenant. That's when God pounds the clock and it starts ticking the years of the tribulation. Israel will drop all her defenses and think that they are now secure. Daniel 9:26-27. Okay, third thing. Syria, Egypt will be the first to move against Israel, challenging the protection by the Antichrist, Daniel 11:40, which we've already studied. This will cause the beast to move against Syria and Egypt. He puts them down. Events of the first half of the 7 year of the tribulation, just very quickly, I'm probably leaving out some. 3:1, covenant between the dictator of the revived Roman Empire and Israel, where the Roman alliance would protect Israel. 3:2, Israel lays down all its arms and is deceived into thinking that it is safe and secure. 3:3, 144,000 Jews saved and sealed and start their world evangelism. Revelation and Matthew. Temple sacrifices instituted. Revelation 11. The Antichrist strongly pushes his one world religion. The fourth thing, he hears rumors. Here it is, rumors. Reports, news reports, CNN, Fox News, that Russia, the North, China, the East, are mounting an aggression against Israel. Daniel 11, Ezekiel 38-39. Nations around the world, five nations around the world, will get in alignment against Israel. Then the middle of the tribulation, dictator of the revived Roman Empire will come to Israel, set up the abomination that causes desolation, which has been constructed by man. The temple has been constructed by man, not by the Lord. This is not the temple that Jesus Christ will construct in his millennial reign. This temple will be destroyed. At this time, Jews will understand the Bible. Jews who understand the Bible, the importance of knowing the Word of God, will get out of Jerusalem, travel south to Jordan, Petra or Basra. From Matthew 24, the gospel will be preached to all nations. This will be by the 144 virgin men who will evangelize the world in the first half of the tribulation. This is not a prophecy that has to be covered in the church before the rapture. Some people think the gospel has to be all over the world before the rapture can occur. That verse applies to the tribulation. It will be presented all over the world by the 144,000 men that are evangelists, from Jewish evangelists. Then the seventh. At this point, the nations start their alignment move. We noted here in Ezekiel 38 in a movement against Israel. This will be in part due to the declaration of the gospel. They will not only reject the gospel, they will be angered by the gospel. And people, be ready for that. Some people you give the gospel to will be angered by it. Don Harper ran into that. Here a man is getting ready to die as a ship is sinking. And he blasphemes the Lord and tells John Harper, I don't believe all that stuff. John Harper just slightly took off his jacket and says, here, you need this more than I do. People, there are going to be people that are not going to like your gospel. No. God is love. God isn't going to do that. Everybody's going to be saved, and on and on and on. No, people. The gospel is true. Okay. There will be people who will not only reject the gospel, be angered by it. By its all-inclusiveness, whosoever will. By its exclusiveness of salvation, only those who believe. While many Christians today do not believe in the dogma of the gospel, that whosoever does not believe will spend eternity in a lake of fire, all those nations do believe that this is what the gospel says. They don't believe the gospel, but they believe that's what it says, and it angers them. Christians don't believe it. They say, well, okay, maybe, but I don't take that, and I'm going to rebel against it. Point eight. As these nations move against Jerusalem near the end of the tribulation, the battle of Armageddon is fought. Jesus Christ returns to the earth to rescue the Jews and all believers on the earth and save them from destruction. Now, what have I left out? I've left out the trumpet judgments. I've left out the seal judgments. I've left out the bowl judgments. I mean, I could make this thing 10 pages long, put all those things in. But all those things have to occur in the second half of the tribulation. Now, question. Muslims are growing all over the world. And people, they're not growing to just be nice. They plan on the world being a Muslim state. The whole world. And they will kill, as they're told in their own Bibles, the Quran, kill all non-believers in Allah. All Christians and Jews. Kill them. That's what it says. Read their own book. That's what they're going to do. Well, what's going to happen to these people? I just jumped to that in point 10. Ezekiel 38:4. I will turn you about, put hooks into your jaws, and I will bring you out, and all your army, horses and horsemen, then splendidly attired, a great army with buckler and sword, all of them welded, Ethiopia, all of them are with shield and helmet. He's going to destroy them. They're going to be destroyed. Allah will not protect them. Here's the grand plan of Satan. To gather Jews from all over the world. Do you hear that? Satan. Grand plan of Satan. To gather Jews from all over the world under Zionism. Why would Satan want to bring Jews from all over the world to Jerusalem? So he can kill them all. They'll all be there to kill at this great battle. That's why Zionism's in effect. Get the Jews to Jerusalem. Get the Jews to Israel. And then I can kill them all. That's his plan. God has other plans. Jews from nations like America and so on, to rebuild the temple, to get Jews back into the land so that he can destroy them with one blast. Zionism is not of God, but of Satan. Jesus Christ will regather all the Jews back into the land at the second advent. Not under Zionism, where man tries to do what only God can do. For instance, trying to save himself instead of just receiving what God gives freely at the cross. Any questions? Okay, we'll resume here next Sunday morning. This is just, to me, exciting stuff. But we'll resume it all next Sunday morning. Father, what shouts in all of this study is our God, your sovereignty, your omnipotence, your omnipresence, that nothing can counter you, and nothing, Heavenly Father, can stop you. You have declared that whosoever believeth in Jesus Christ shall not perish but be saved and have eternal life. And you're just the kind of God that can do that. And you're the kind of God that will do that. Your faithfulness. So, Heavenly Father, what we're really studying is our own confidence of our hope. Confidence of our eternal life. Confidence of what happens after death. And we just praise you, Father. We praise you, we exalt you. And we pray, Father, you'll give us opportunity after opportunity to tell just one person, not hundreds, but just one person, Jesus Christ is coming again. Believe on him. Father, we pray that you take everything we've seen this morning, have it settled in our souls, become a reality in our lives. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.